Would you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12 and verses 17 and 18? Romans chapter 12, verses 17 and 18. I don't know if there's any announcements or anything that needs to be made tonight. I know that Sunday we were planning on having a luncheon right after Bible class on Sunday morning, so you're all welcome for that. I know most of you are bringing stuff, but you can always check out everybody else's cooking. The sheet is on the back. It looks like it's been filled out somewhat, but rather cryptic in some of the things that it says is going to be brought. So, but again, you're welcome for that, and look forward to the fellowship of maybe a new tradition here at Triangle Bible Church, what we'll do on fifth Sundays whenever there's five Sundays in a month. And so we'll take advantage of that and hope to see you all there. Any other announcements then tonight before we get started? Okay. Following our customary procedure, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. You have a few moments in privacy and freedom in preparation for the study of the Word of God this evening. A time to lay aside the cares, concerns, the problems, the difficulties of your day, and to not be thinking and concentrating on them, but now to shift your attention toward the objective at hand in front of us. Therefore, in preparation of our service this evening, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to have this opportunity to assemble together this evening as one body in Christ, as members one of another. We thank you for the reception of the instruction of wisdom that we have received from you, and now as we begin the instruction of justice, we look forward to attaching that to our wisdom, our godly wisdom, and continue achieving and gaining these skill sets that allow us to make wise sonship decisions. We pray for your wisdom in the matters to be dealt with tonight, especially that we are deeply impressed with the seminal issue that comprises the components of justice that you have given us so that we can begin to adjust our thinking and have the effectual working of your word transform us by the renewing of our minds into the image of your dear Son, Jesus Christ. We pray for all of these matters that we might in the end be edified unto godliness and be better fit for your service every day in every detail of our life. For we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Romans chapter 12, verses 17 and 18 comprise the very first of three components by which we are going to receive the instruction of justice. And it says, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. That's as far as we're going to read this evening. And this, of course, goes all the way down to the seventh verse of chapter 13. And on the board, you see the three components that we have that make up our instruction of justice. And that God, first of all, because of the way he always thinks about justice, is going to deal with you individually, you as a person. And this is the things that we're going to hopefully cover tonight are going to be the things that really turn the corner for you to begin to recognize the fact that this is different than the normal survival type justice that you naturally have. And one of the things that we did last time, just to remind ourselves of that, is that we looked at this issue of how the verse begins. That actually comprises the issue that addresses the godly thinking, and I'll just put that on the board too, that, of course, the godly thinking, the living, or conduct and behavior, and the labor is all divided very nicely for us because we've got in verses 17 and 18 three sentences or three complete thoughts. So the godly thinking is recompense to no man evil for evil. The conduct and behavior that comes from that, that's a natural outlet for that, is to provide things honest in the sight of all men. And there's an aspect of your Father's business in which you and him can labor together whereby if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And then one of the things we did last time on Sunday was to kind of delve into the godly thinking aspect of recompense to no man evil for evil. And we really dealt with basically that first word, the word recompense, which we gave a very simple definition to, and very short definition, that to recompense, recompensate, means or signifies the thing paid back as an equivalent. You've got equivalencies involved in that. You've got just and justice type issues, and we commonly use that expression payback. That when God tells us here, the very first thing I want you to know, the very first thing that you must have, that's a cannot survive without it type issue, where my justice is concerned, the bedrock issue by which I always think about justice is recompense to no man evil for evil. And therefore, this issue of payback and this issue of actually returning an evil or suffering as a punishment, kind of that issue of returning evil for evil, tit for tat, I'm going to give you an equivalent amount of suffering, punishment, and wrongdoing for the kind of suffering, punishment, and wrongdoing that I receive from someone. And again, this has you in view. It has the society in which you live. It's going to address issues of how you're going to respond to and live in the society in which you find yourself. But you really don't have, and we'll mention this again a little bit later, an actual enemy involved here. That's going to come in the next particular component. But for now, we want to recognize the fact that as we ended last time, and hopefully you spent some time between Sunday and today thinking about it, that you and with your Bible in your hand, with the scripture, this passage right in front of you, where you could look and begin to evaluate that Romans 12, 17 and 18, and if you haven't evaluated it, we're going to see that and hopefully begin to really nail it down tonight, is not natural, innate, or what I've termed survival type justice. And like I said before, the kind of survival justice that we have, which is in our little Lego illustration on the board, that bottom blue set of Legos, that general sense of justice that we have by nature of being human beings who exist after the flood and are recipients of the adjustments that God made in man after the flood so man would not self-destruct, that these issues are not that. They're certainly not the kind of justice that has been built upon that for however many years you've been alive, in which you learn things from parents, from this world, from law enforcement, from reading, from a lot of different avenues that made an impact or an impression on you and formed your overall understanding of justice. That worldly lower order of justice has to be tore down, and then the Father is going to give you the information in Romans 12, 17 through 13, 7, by which you're going to have built upon that natural sense and general sense of survival justice, a higher order of it. And what I worked and have worked very hard to try to get you to see is that what you've got sitting here in Romans 12, 17 and following it's not that bottom blue line. It's not that general survival justice. And in fact, verses 19 through 21 is not survival justice. The first seven verses of chapter 13 is not survival justice. Everything, every word of verse, from the word recompense down to the word honor of chapter 13, verse 7, is all godly type justice. And so the issue here with our sonship instruction of justice is not designed so that we just continue to conduct ourselves according to what our natural sense of justice is for, but rather it has to do with us thinking, us conducting and behaving ourselves and laboring with God in connection with what godly justice is for in perfection. Because that's what you're going to get. And the way your Father thinks and lives and works in connection with justice today is far different than, we'll put it side by side, than any of this. It's not what that is. And with that, with what you're going to receive from him through the effectual working of the words in front of you here is not only in connection with godly justice in its perfection, but it's going to be the issue of what's going to be going on and what we're going to be doing with that justice in connection with the creature, ultimately, because this is going to be the training phase of it, where we get our vocational training with this justice that we're going to take with us when we die, when this body dies, and you're going to have it as a son in the heavenly places, and therefore you're going to be able to utilize it in connection with the way the creature especially is going to respond to, and this is not a good word, but connect with or interface with the kingdom of God on this earth when it gets established. Because the truth of the matter is godly justice is going to operate in both realms. You're going to have godly justice, we'll just put a great big J up here on the earth, and you're going to have godly justice in the heavenly places. And we're going to be in the heavenly realm, and in that heavenly realm, justice is going to exist. And we're going to have, that's one of the reasons why we're going to judge both the angels and this world. It's just like your body. You know, the body and the inner man interface. I don't know if you ever thought about this before. Just to throw this out is to get your juices going here a little bit about this kind of thing. Your body has a very special connection with your soul. And the truth of the matter is your human body really can't put on display what's in your spirit. It puts on display what's in your soul. But just to get this interface thing across, I don't know if you ever thought about it this way or not, but have you ever given any consideration? This sounds like it's on an entirely different subject, but it's one of those things that's connected. I don't know if you ever given any thought to the fact that, okay, when somebody dies, for instance, let's go back in to the period before the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross. When a person died, whether they were justified unto eternal life or not, they all went down the pit. And down in the pit, there's various compartments. One of the compartments was paradise. And of course, there's another compartment down there, hell, and all of this kind of business. And there's bars and there's gates and all of these kinds of things. And what's really interesting is that a soul could be down there, and it could be imprisoned down there. And you think, well, you know, when Jesus was resurrected, he could go through walls. How do bars hold a soul? Well, I'll tell you, the short answer to that is, I don't know. But the truth of the matter is, your body can. Your body has no trouble holding your soul intact, your inner man within it, and it doesn't escape it. It doesn't, you don't all of a sudden go, whoa, wait, my inner man's starting to leave, get back here. You don't do that. Whatever composition your body is made of, it's able to, I'm going to use this word to just get the point across, keep your soul entrapped in it. And the reason I'm telling you that isn't to take us down this kind of fascinating rabbit trail, but to simply say there's an interface, there's a connection between your physical human body and your inner man. And if my understanding's correct, the way in which this creature and the earth are today, with the creature being in the bondage of corruption, it's almost as if the earth, even if it was the new earth with the new Jerusalem, with having the kind of inner man qualities that it's supposed to have, and would like to send a message to the creature to do something, the creature just sits out there paralyzed. It can't do anything. And this is one of the reasons why in the next dispensation, the fullness of times, he's going to take the earth and God's program with Israel on that earth and their repossession of that earth, and he's going to take us, the new creature, the one new man of the church, the body of Christ, and the repossession of the heavenly places and all that deals with us, and he's going to bring these two realms together. And they're going to function together. He's really getting back to the second Sabbath of creation. What Israel in their program knew of the second Sabbath after the first. Now, I'm not going to go any farther there. I just am saying and dangling that out as a little carrot for you to be able to recognize when it comes to godly justice, survival justice isn't going to work there. And godly justice has to function in both realms, the earth and the heavenly places. That has to be, and that has to become your frame of mind, your mindset. Injustice issues, if this works properly, and if it doesn't, we're not going any further. But if this works properly, it should cause a revolution in your thinking. And you say, how can recompense to no man evil for evil do that? Well, that's the challenge, isn't it? But that has to be, as you approach Romans 12 and verse 17 and following, that has to be your mindset, that this is information that is not survival type justice. I'm going to be able to utilize it in the heavenly places in connection with judging this world and angels, and therefore that's going to make it so that the individual three issues of godliness here in verses 17 and 18, and really those three issues of godliness that we'll find and that comprises all three components of our instruction of justice, becomes the meaningful, and I mean really transformed by the renewing of your mind, edificational things that they are designed to be. There is enormous joy and delight and enthusiasm with finally getting godly justice in your inner man because of hopefully what you will see in the next in tonight's Bible class especially, and tying up loose ends to it on Sunday, to be able to really see the grand thing it is for you to be able to receive the justice that your Heavenly Father operates upon and that His Son Jesus Christ operates upon. And that's why it doesn't do one bit of good for a saint to come to this passage, for any believer to come to this passage and treat these passages as something that's on par with typical natural survival type justice. In other words, it doesn't do you one bit of good to listen to somebody teach this the way it's in 99.9% of the time always taught. Now, children, don't do evil to somebody who does bad things to you. Verse 18. That's about all that's said about it. Now, don't do bad when bad things are done to you. So let's move on. In fact, this passage of God's Word is almost never taught, and when it is, it's almost taught in Speedy Gonzales type teaching. Just get through this because we already know this. And therefore, some real damage has been done. But we need to begin now to focus our attention upon these cliffhanging questions that I left you with last time. I'm glad I did that so that it takes some time to sit and to get yourself alone and away from everything and everyone and every distraction, and to sit personally with your Father and think about this. I can't underscore to you enough how important that is. That's what's going to make the difference. because you're not going to get it effectually working in Bible class. It just isn't going to happen. It takes more time than that, especially due to the fact that you have something already in existence that you could very easily stumble over by saying, well, that's what this is. Well, no, it's not. This is instruction from your Heavenly Father. So let's kind of start pointing our attention toward answering those questions that were dangling on Sunday, and that is, I started by saying this one question, but actually it's two questions, and that is, how is this justice different than the normal, natural, innate survival justice? How is this different than that? And how is it different than what I naturally know? How is godly justice different than natural survival justice? And then to go with that, we have to answer a why question. Why, out of all of the things God could say about it, when he's looking at you as his son and he's going to now write the curriculum to you where his justice is concerned, and you've got to admit that this is a big, big part of who your Father is. I mean, God, if you were to say God is fill in the blanks and start enumerating his attributes, ranking right up there with righteousness is what? Justice. So I think it's a pretty big deal. It's a big deal to him. So why, out of all the things he could say, why does he address the things he does here? And especially, why does he address recompense to no man evil for evil first? That's first. Well, obviously, God could have said pages and pages and pages and pages about the issue of justice. I mean, when you think down into this passage that we've got 12 verses here. When you get into those last seven verses, the first seven in chapter 13, why he could have, when he goes into human government and starts talking about that, he could have, for instance, in that third component, he could have said a whole bunch of things. He could have come along and described every single kind of human government that would ever exist. Oligarchies and anarchies and republics and democracies and theocracies and every ocracy that there is. But he didn't do that. In fact, that's all immaterial to what he's after. He's not after that. He is after you having his mind and his heart when it comes to justice. What God's doing here is he comes along and he's dealing with the essential, you can't do without this understanding and appreciation when it comes to being able to think godly, conduct yourself godly, and labor with him in what he's doing, and when it comes to justice in his business, in all of these three components. And the reason why God deals with the three components the way he does, and the reason why God limits himself to only this, that of all that he could talk about, only the things he says in these verses, is that they are the, whether you recognize them as such or not, this is your frame of mind you have to have. They are the essential, indisputable matters when it comes to getting his higher order of justice. These are broken down to the most essential, indisputable matters that you have to have to get that higher order of justice as part of our thinking, of our conduct, so that we can labor together with God in accordance with the implementation of it. And here is, there's at least, when it comes to these issues, well, I'm not going to put this, I've got another chart coming up here in a moment. But like I said, when it comes to each one of these, here's one, here's two, here's three, I've got them backwards, don't I? Here's one, here's two, I had one of them right, here's three. Those three components that comprise godly justice, the higher order of justice. As I ended last lesson, there's at least one major, I'll call it life-giving issue to God, in His mind, that to Him it gives life to godly justice. And actually the third one has more than one, but there's at least one in every one of these three components. And in this one, it's these first seven words. It's the godly thinking of recompense to no man evil for evil. But there's at least one major life-giving issue when it comes to each of the three categories of justice. And when they do their job, when those life-giving central core issues effectually work within us, they're going to provide for all the other, listen, all the other variations. It's amazing to me that when I look at wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, I would think wisdom would probably have the most information of all. Coming either equal to it or second place would be justice. And then judgment would be pretty big too, and equity would be kind of the smallest of them. But the truth of the matter is, God actually holds himself to really a relatively small amount of information here. But we've done something. You've already had an exercise in this assembly. You may not have known it. We didn't actually get out in the aisle and do push-ups. But we've all had an exercise that now you're going to hopefully appreciate why we did what we did. You've got two little verses for one component. You've got three little verses for the second component and seven verses for the third component. And it shouldn't surprise you to find that what God has actually done is He's going to state this with a central core life-giving issue. And that is going to provide for all the variations. When I see, this is just me, and you're going to have to tolerate me because I'm your pastor. But it's just my personality. Every time I see the word or hear the word variations, I immediately think in musical. I have a musical frame of reference. I think of Johann Sebastian Bach, because Bach was the greatest ever who could write a fugue. And all a fugue is a variation on a theme, a very simple theme. And then you start giving that theme variations, but the theme is always there. Well, this is going to provide for all the other variations and all the other forms of all the various applications of godly justice in all the potential ways these three categories of justice can ever be utilized. And in that way, here's the little exercise that we did. What you see in Romans 12 here, and verses 17 and 18 in that first component, 19, 20, and 21 in the second, the first seven verses in chapter 13 in the third, what you've actually got, it's much like, remember when we were in Genesis, that seedbed issue that I talked about? And it should come as no surprise, because in Genesis 8 and 9, what God is establishing with Noah is this general survival sense of, even though it's general, even though it's survival, even though it's loser or winner, saved or lost, going to have it type. You see it happening all around us every day, especially with what went on in Colorado and all of that kind of business. How many times have you heard on the television or radio, whenever they're talking to somebody out there who's a victim of that kind of thing, how many times? I'll bet if I heard it once, I heard it a dozen times. Family members saying this, all I want is, can you fill in the blank? Justice. Yeah. All right. Well, since God in Genesis 8 and 9 was establishing that survival type justice back there, and He did it by giving Noah these central core seedbed type issues, that then if you can just see how from that, as man began to spread out and the effects of what God adjusted started to take hold upon the human race, all of these different variations and all of these different forms of where justice could be used and applied just blew up and grew out of all of that. That's what this is going to do for you and me. And the truth is, these seemingly small matters, like recompense to no man evil for evil, these have huge potential and power within them to expand and to grow and to branch out from there. And like I said, here's your check. The thing that you need to check yourself on is, if this really has done the job it's supposed to do, you should be able to look at what took place really in verse 17 in the very first godly issue, that first sentence, and say, you know what? My whole understanding of justice has been revolutionized. It's just that big of a deal. And that's the challenge from the pulpit, to have to teach it. But I can tell you this, it did in me. Well, when you're dealing with justice, God's justice, there's always this fundamental core type, nucleus type issue that everything else springs from, everything else revolves around, and that's what these three major, what I call life-giving issues are. And just to put it in a visual for you on the board, each component is going to have one life-giving, and I use this word, seminal issue. And that's what they are. And that's a good way to talk about them. They're seminal issues. I don't know if you ever use that word very often, but seminal means something that has the power to provide for the basis for further development. It's the seed issue. It's the seminal issue. And therefore, every one of these is going to not just sit here, not just stay here, not just to be something that you learn at the time being and you say, wow, isn't that interesting? And then you just lay it aside, put it away, and move on to something else. Those days are over. That's categorical doctrine. That's compartmentalized thinking. In fact, the truth of the matter is, you're not going to even be able to do the very first thing in verse 17 unless you've got godly love to do it with and the wisdom that you learned before this verse occurred. But these are seminal. They're seed, and in a seminal issue, it has a seed that contains the possibility of future development. And that's it. That is so your Father. Your Heavenly Father, He delights in doing that. He knows how He created your inner man, and He knows what it can take and what it can't. He knows, like Paul would say, what you can bear and what you cannot bear. And He begins with the most seminal issue. And that little seed, it may seem very small, but that thing is going to grow into a huge matter. And if you want to thank your Father for something tonight, thank Him for the fact that one of the most integral parts of His character and essence is something that He desires to begin to generate in you. And you are the beneficiary of that kind of grace. And that's what each one of these components has, a seminal issue. That's why He doesn't talk about every kind of government there would ever be. That's why He doesn't talk about it. You would think that the way that some of the people in this country think about this country, especially some of the far right-wing people in this country, you would think that God would just have a chapter on, or a whole book, United States of America, my country. And some guys, some pastors, some Bible teachers think that they can find. You ought to see them. Every time they see an eagle come up, they just go, wow, that's us. There's some guys that divide the United States into the 12 tribes of Israel. That's insane. That's not only improper Bible handling, that's insanity. But it is so like our Father to take a seminal issue, implant that so it germinates, and from that is going to grow enormous fruit. And the possibilities of future development are almost endless. And when they effectually work within us, they provide for us to be able to fill out what's going to occur through the remainder of our sonship education and life. From these, we're going to fill out the wholeness of godly justice in all of its three categories, in all of its three components that we learned in seminal form here. They'll just get wholly filled out as we move on. And the rest of our sonship life provides opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. It's just amazing how this one seems to be so fraught with opportunities for us to utilize it for that development and that further growing of it all to take place. And getting this godly justice education is going to then go toward qualifying us, as I say, as members of the church, the body of Christ, to function in one of the high-ranking positions of authority within the intelligentsia of the creature. It's just like you would think of it in terms of our own governmental structure, or any governmental structure. The higher up you go in the echelons of that governmental structure, it demands a greater and more complete and more thorough understanding of justice. You take a beat cop, a police officer who's just on the street. He has an understanding of justice. But oftentimes his understanding, and it's sufficient enough for him to be able as a police officer to do his job. But his understanding of the realm of justice and how the whole justice system works isn't nearly at the level that a judge's should be. I'm not saying that he actually is, in this country especially, but that he should be. And that's why we have various courts. Some courts deal with some aspects of justice that other courts just don't deal with. Civil court, criminal court, things along those lines. But the higher up you get, when you finally get something bucked up the line all the way to the Supreme Court, those birds that sit in those nine chairs, those guys, they are responsible for a realm of understanding justice and the judicial system in connection with our Constitution that is supposed to be far superior to any other judge. I said supposed to be. I'm not saying that it is. I'm saying that that's the kind of structure that when it comes to us thinking about the creature, this should be of great concern to us because of how it can function to qualify us for a higher ranking position in the creature that demands greater and more complete, more thorough understanding of justice. It's fascinating when you go back and you just read some things in, say, the life of Solomon or David, but especially David. And just think if you're reading through passages back there where David comes along and he chooses a particular man for his army, or he chooses a particular person to function in a particular way in the kingdom. It may well be, I'm not saying that I certainly haven't gone and thought every bit of this out, but I have given it some thought, and it does seem to hold water, that it may well be that David had all this in mind when he chose the men he did to fill the positions of government in Israel. That he had in mind, what is their sense of justice? It seems that he chose men who had a higher order of understanding and appreciation for especially the law contract, which they were operating under. By the way, the law itself is a great example of everything I'm talking about. We're not going to do it because I need to get moving here, but sometime, go back there to the first, you'll find it in the first four or five verses of Deuteronomy, I think it's back in chapter 4. You remember that the nation of Israel had come into being under Abraham. God gives the law contract, but you had this period of time before the law in which you had, and then even after the law, kind of running subterranean here on our chart, you had these Gentiles, right? You had the heathen nations. The nations had law. But when God gave the law, His law, and Moses in the Deuteronomy, in the second giving of that law, when he expressed what that law was designed to do when the nations saw Israel with it, without turning there, do you remember, could you put it even in your own words, what those nations were to say? There's no greater God than Israel's. There's more, and I'm going to stay with your vernacular because that's fine. There's no greater God, and there's no greater law than all of this. If you go back and look at those passages, you'll find that they were impressed with this great God of Israel and with His law. There's no law like the law of those Israelites. There's no law on earth like it. That shows you the kind of contrast I'm after here. Now, don't get tripped up by saying, well, we're going to go back under the law. But it's the law contains God's sense of justice. And it was strikingly different than the law that the heathen nations operated upon. And so the point in all of this, though, is just to simply come along and say what you've got here. You've got at least these three core seminal issues that when it comes to you possessing it, and when it renews your mind so that it becomes what you now are going to operate upon in each of the three areas of justice, the thinking, the living, and the labor that you have to operate upon in every detail of your life, every day of your life, it elevates you. Just like it did with that law contract, it elevates you beyond the natural sense of justice for the survival of the human race, and it puts you into the godly realm of justice that enables you by, especially as we go to each of the labor aspects of you working and laboring together with God that you're going to do, to gain the full skill sets and the full profit and get some kind of management acumen going that's required in those greater positions of intelligentsia in the creature. To put it simply, our instruction of justice takes each one of the three components of justice and it zeroes in on a particular seminal issue within each component. And that particular seminal issue has something that elevates our justice in thinking, in conduct and behavior, in laboring together with God, out of the ordinary, and it puts it into the realm of conforming to the image of God Himself. Our whole instruction of justice is the issue of elevating our justice out of the ordinary into the extraordinary. And the extraordinary is the issue of looking at it exactly, listen, exactly like God Himself does. And so that our sense of justice in each of the three components is going to be a perfect mirrored reflection of His justice. That's the capacity of each of these three components that you have in front of you in your Bible. To lift and actually elevate our ordinary sense of justice into the realm of the extraordinary so that we have an exact, perfect reflection of God's justice living in us. And you can, like I see, you can see that difference just to use the illustration of it by that law contract. And one of the reasons God did that with Israel is because that was His own people. And he could do that with them. He could give them a higher order of justice. They demanded that and all of those kinds of things, and they could never keep it. But all I'm after is the contrast of what it was as compared to just ordinary survival justice. Well, let's begin now, in the time we've got left in this session, to turn our attention toward answering these questions of why. Why is, let's put it, let's see, I thought I had, it may be this one. No, let's go to, I just want to get the verse up there. Well, that's not it. All right. When it comes to answering the question, why is that phrase, recompense to no man evil for evil, the fundamental core or seminal, you've got to have it thinking when it comes to personal justice? Now again, remember what this is designed for. It's designed for you individually to have a sense, a higher order, have your Father's justice personally, personal justice. Why is it this and not something else? When it comes to this first component of godly justice, which is personal justice, it's that justice of how you personally are going to live as a son, how you're going to live in this world in contact with society, and do so in a just manner. When it comes to that, justice as it deals with you as personally as a son, how you think about yourself and the society in which you exist, how you think about the people you come into contact with who invariably are in some time going to do you wrong, evil. This first component being different from the second in the sense of the fact that there's really just you involved in this. Even though I know someone else has to be involved to do wrong to you, but the focus, where God focuses his attention, is upon you. It's not until the second component that we actually get the issue of an enemy. There's no enemy actually directly mentioned in verses 17 or 18. There is in verses 19 through 21. There's an actual enemy. So there's no enemy mentioned, no enemy involved like there is in the second component. The godly thinking of the first component is recompense to no man evil for evil. And this is the godly thinking that deals with the situations that arise where there's been some wrong, or what is called here evil, committed against us. That's a wide, wide berth. There's a whole bunch of things that could fit into that description. But the second component there in verse 19 also deals with wrongs committed against us. But one of the major differences is that that involves those who are your direct enemy. An enemy is mentioned there. As far as the actual words of the godly thinking of verse 17, the seven words that we've come to be able to recognize very easily, recompense to no man evil for evil, we know that recompense signifies the thing paid back as an equivalent, a payback, return of evil or suffering as a punishment. The only other thing we need to just make mention of is that word evil. Recompense to no man, evil for evil. It doesn't just say recompense to no man evil, period. It's recompense to no man evil for evil. What is evil, basically? And I don't mean an example of it. What is it basically? Generally?
Bad
wrong? Bad stuff? Actually, those two words are right on the mark. Wrong and bad. Evil is the most general, in its most general sense, it's the total opposite. I'm going to tell you this, and you'll probably forget it. But that's okay, because I'll remind you of it. You should docket this in the back of your mind, because it's going to come up again. Evil is the exact opposite of good. Okay? Just stick good in the back of your mind and keep it on simmer. We're not going to get to it tonight, but we're going to get to it. It's the exact opposite. It's the most general and comprehensive expression of disapproval, evil, disapproval, dislike, or disparagement. It's being used here in a very broad and very general sense of suffering harm, injury, or wrongdoing. I'm probably going to stick with that one more than any. Wrongdoing or being wronged. So what we're going to begin to do is to begin to take now a look at this sense of wrongdoing that's been done to us and plug in the sense of what God is after here that sets this apart from all other natural survival forms of justice and be able to recognize what the seminal, and when we come back after our little break here, we're going to be able to, before you go home tonight, to have an understanding of what that seminal life-giving issue is. When you're told to recompense to no man evil for evil. But if I started in on that now, we're going to wind up having a terrible break. The words now are not a problem. Recompense to no man evil for evil. No problem with the words and what they mean. So when we come back after our little break, we're going to identify this first of these three, because there's at least one in all three components, seminal issue that makes this click as it being my Father's thinking and not my natural thinking. But we'll take our break right here and we'll continue right after that. So go ahead and take a little bit of time.